Our second reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, looking at verses 11 through 25. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hello. Thank you very much for reading, Nick and Nikki. Two wonderful readings. Just wants to just pause and enjoy because of what they speak of Jesus and what he did for us. It's just incredible. So I hope you enjoyed hearing those. And we're going to pray now before we have a look particularly at 1 Peter chapter 2. So let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much that you speak to us truth from your word. Please work in us by your Holy Spirit. Humble us that we might receive this word, that we might be changed by it, that we might see how we can follow Jesus and see the wonder and the glory of the life that Jesus lived, that we might trust in him as we trust in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you're in a group setting and in the whole group, one person speaks to someone, they are also speaking to everyone. Let me explain. When we have the COVID briefings from the government and they'll talk about how the restrictions work to I've just been told to stand further this way. Thanks, Mackenzie. So I'm now in the camera line. Great. When government briefings talk about COVID and speak to the hospitality industry, they're speaking particularly to restaurant owners and waiters and hotel staff. And so those who are in the hospitality industry, they're listening and their ears prick up because they're knowing, okay, this is talking to me. This is going to affect my work, our custom, what we have to do. But not just people in the hospitality industry are listening. Everyone else is listening because they're going, okay, well, this affects on where I'll be able to go for dinner and what I'm supposed to expect when I go for dinner and how I feel about what they're going through and how it compares with my situation and my work and the restrictions that we have to go through. And so speaking to someone is speaking to everyone. Likewise, in a classroom situation where the teacher says, now, those of you who didn't bring your textbook this morning, they're speaking to one group of people, but they're also speaking to everyone. This is why you remember your textbook. And in church, when I give the notices and I say thank you to everyone for registering, yes, I'm speaking to those who've registered. Yes, I'm speaking to those who haven't, encouraging them to register. It's just how it goes. When you're speaking to someone, you're speaking to everyone. And a very similar thing is happening here in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're in the third week of reading that same reading, 1 Peter 2, verses 11 to 25. It's the third time in a row that we've heard it. And 2 weeks ago, the first time, we looked particularly at verses 11 and 12, what it says, that principle of how we live as Christians, our approach to living in a hostile world. It's to abstain from sinful desires and to live noticeably publicly good lives. We're to stick out. It's because it's who we are, foreigners and exiles in this world. We're to stick out by how we live. We're to stick out until the end. So that was 2 weeks ago. That was speaking to everyone in the church, and back then and now. Last week was also speaking to everyone. It was speaking to verses 13 to 17, speaking about how we live as citizens, how we live submitting to human authorities over us, how we apply that stick out as foreigners and exiles living good lives, how we apply that in our submission to authorities. And it was a tricky one. There's lots of considerations with the last couple of years, but it was speaking to everyone back then and now. But today, we're looking at verses 18 to 25, and Peter is speaking to slaves. Speaking to slaves. So it could be very easy for us to switch off now, because he's not speaking to me. None of us are slaves. You may feel like you're slaves from time to time. You may think about your workplace or your family or whatever, but we're not slaves. We are not enslaved. So it'd be very easy to switch off, because it's not speaking to us. Likewise, we don't know any slaves. Now, I'm not saying that modern slavery isn't a problem in New Zealand. It is, and there's more that could be said about that, and you can ask me later. But we're distant from it. It looks different, and we don't know slaves. So not being slaves and not knowing slaves, we can have these words and go, right, well, it's not speaking to me. But no, because when Peter's speaking to them, he's speaking to everyone. We're going to think about this as he applies that stick-out approach to life, to slaves, how they're to live in their situation. How does that encourage us? How does it encourage us not to fight or to flee or to fold, but to continue living good lives in our situations? How does it encourage us in our submission? How does it encourage us to love the family of believers, to fear God? As we look at the slaves, how does that encourage and challenge us? And it is challenging. As we read and look at these words, it will be challenging for us. It's going to challenge us in what we think is the picture of the Christian life that we aspire to, what is good and what is powerful. Because these slaves here, in their very vulnerable position, they're being spoken to as a case study, as models for how we live this out. If I was to ask you who the model Christian is for you, perhaps it's a particular person or an idea of a person that you aspire to be like, and you look to them to model Christian behavior. I can imagine maybe it's someone who is very virtuous, very kind, very humble, generous, loves Jesus, and loves telling people about Jesus, and has this power about them that brings people to know Jesus through their connections. And they're hardworking, somewhat successful, and they use their success to bless others. That might be a picture that you have in your mind of a model Christian that you aspire to be like, and that is not the model given us today. It's a slave who doesn't have power, who suffers, who doesn't have that essence about them that can just convince people to do what they want. It's a slave, and they're being put forward to us as a model, as a case study of living this out. So what Peter does this week, and then next week he moves to wives of non-Christian husbands, and these two people in very difficult situations, they're the ones who are modeling to us what it means to stick out as Christians in a hostile world. And the reason that they're the models is because of the suffering and the example of Jesus that we see in verses 21 to 25. Now, the slave is the model because Jesus was the slave. And so we're going to think about that. The way that we're going to look at it is we're going to consider that command to the slaves in verses 18 to 20, slaves submit. Then we're going to think about that example of Jesus in verses 21 to 23, slaves submit like Jesus. And then we're going to think about how it moves beyond example, verses 24 and 25. It goes into talking about our salvation, slaves submit in Jesus. That's going to help us as we see that slaves submit. That means we can submit. Slaves can do this, we can do that. As we see about Jesus' submission, we realize that we can submit to. So let's think about it. First of all, verses 18 to 20, slaves, submit. I'll read verse 18 again, the command. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Slaves, submit. This command here, it is consistent with what's been going before, that principle that's been applied, the one that was applied last week in submission to authorities. It's consistent in how it's not saying that this is for the sake of the authorities, it's not condoning them or approving them. Some of these masters may be harsh. It doesn't say that they're good, but it's submitting to them anyway. It's consistent with the argument so far because it's not for their sake, but for God's sake that slaves are to do this. Just as we saw last week, for the Lord's sake, it is God's will, you are God's slaves. So we see it here, verse 18, slaves in reverent fear of God. Just been told in the very previous verse, fear God. As you fear God, submit to your masters. Slaves in reverent fear of God, submit. You see it at the end of verse 19. They're enduring pain, unjust suffering. Why? Because they are conscious of God. They're living this out because they're conscious of God. And likewise, end of verse 20, living this life, suffering for doing good and enduring it, this is commendable before God. This is good to live this life. So it's consistent in how it's being applied here. The slaves are doing what we're all called to do, to live in the light of God and fear him and submit to authorities around us. And not only is it consistent with the command and the principle, it's to be applied consistently. They're to do this to masters who are good and kind and to those who are harsh. Christians don't get to pick and choose who is worthy of their submission, who they want to submit to. Slaves here are to submit to those who are good and considerate and to those who are harsh. They might even get a beating. Isn't that a confronting command there? A really unsettling command to read about slaves being told to endure suffering. It's good for them to continue enduring suffering at the hands of wicked masters. That's really unsettling. As we think about this, we do need to be careful that we are thinking in our mind's eye about Roman household slaves here. When we hear slaves, it's very easy for our generation to still be thinking of 18th century slave trade, people being kidnapped from West Africa and taken to the New World and subject to abuse and forced labor. This is slightly different. We could think biblically in our mind's eye about the Israelites in Egypt during the book of Exodus and how they were whipped and scourged and forced to make bricks without straw and had their children taken away from them. And we could have that in our mind's eye as we read this, but it's slightly different. Roman household slaves were more a part of a household than you see in other examples. They also had somehow the freedom to come and meet in these church groups without their masters being there. Their masters are worshipping other gods, but they're still able to come and meet amongst Christians and worship Jesus. Now, they got into a lot of trouble for that, but they've still been able to do it. So it's good to keep that in mind. But what I'm not saying is that Roman slavery was good. It was terrible. And slaves didn't have much hope of gaining their freedom, and some could be treated well, but others, as it shows here, might not have been treated well. There was physical harm that could come their way. And they're being told to submit to that. It's really challenging, really confronting, quite problematic in our culture. Our culture would expect retaliation, to assert ourselves, to make freedom happen. Now, our nature would expect that. We'd expect retaliation. We don't put up with people treating us badly. We do something about it. As we were talking about last week, that desire to determine the course of our life. How can we let someone else have that power? So our culture would expect retaliation. Our nature would. Actually, perhaps our theology would expect some kind of non-submission or retaliation too. Again, we go back to the start of this chapter and what Peter has said about the church. They are God's chosen people. They are God's special possession, his holy nation. They are free. And surely that means we can live as free people and not be submitting to those who are wicked. Why should we give up our freedom for these wicked people? And this is where verse 16, which we particularly looked at last week, remains important for us. Look at it again. Verse 16. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. This is who the Christian slaves are who are hearing this read. They are free people. In their earthly setting, they are slaves. They belong to someone else. They are the possession of someone else. But they are not actually. They belong to Jesus. In their current setting, they have no real home of their own. But they have a home that they belong to. They have an inheritance that they're going to receive. They are free people. And yet, they are now God's slaves. So the one they're truly serving is God. That frees them to submit to their masters. It allows them to endure suffering. They're free to because it doesn't change who they are. Nothing can change who they are and who they belong to now as God's people, God's slaves. And that's the case for us too. Nothing can change who we are. So if slaves can submit, we can submit. If they can do that, we can do this. Slaves submit. We can too. But I understand if you still find great difficulty with this command. It probably comes within a much bigger question or issue that you have, which many people have had for the last few centuries, of why didn't Jesus do what I expected him to do? Why didn't Jesus free the slaves? Why isn't this preaching emancipation? Why isn't this saying, get your freedom? Why didn't Jesus do that? Why isn't this being what's said by Peter here, get your freedom? It is a really big issue. And this passage here is not everything the Bible has to say about that issue. And we could turn to the book of Philemon and how Paul is encouraging a slave owner to treat a returning runaway slave as a friend and a brother rather than as a slave. We could point to 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul is writing to slaves and saying, continue as you are, but if you can gain your freedom, do so. We could point to the book of Exodus and the biblical themes of redemption from slavery. But we also have a Jesus who healed the slaves. He didn't free the slaves. Jesus' apostles, Peter and Paul, who here and elsewhere are saying, slaves, submit to your masters. So it's a big issue. And to help us deal with it, we need to turn to Jesus. And that is where we go in the rest of this reading. So we'll go to verse 21. And we've thought about slave submit. Let's move to the example. Slave submit like Jesus. Verse 21. It says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. To this you were called. Those first words in verse 21, they beg a couple of questions. To this you were called, well, what is this and who are you? Well, what is this is what Peter's been talking about, that submission of slaves to masters, enduring suffering for doing good, not for doing wrong, but for doing good. He says, to this you were called, and who are you? Well, it starts with the slaves, the Christian slaves who are hearing this command. He's speaking to them. But he's speaking to everyone. That calling on them is a calling on all of us to follow in the footsteps of Christ who suffered for us. This is significant. What we're reading here shows that the life of those Christians then and the problem of submission and slavery in Rome and the suffering that comes with that, they aren't just unfortunate consequences of living at that time. It's not just unavoidable fact of life for them, but this is the calling of God on the Christian that we are to follow in the life of Jesus' footsteps and we are to suffer and submit like he did. That's huge. Now, where he goes with this in the rest of this reading is to quote from that other reading we had, Isaiah 53. You'll see that there are quotation marks all over the place from verse 22 to 25. With four direct quotes from Isaiah 53, but many more allusions, talking about that reading, which was obviously part of Peter's devotions that morning or something. When we read Isaiah 53, we're reading about a suffering slave, a suffering servant. It's the last of four poems in that area of Isaiah, which is speaking about a servant of God, of Yahweh, who suffers. And this is the last one, and it's the culmination of those themes, and it's absolutely glorious. But it speaks of one who suffers and submits. Everything that the suffering servant does there is living out what the slaves are called to do here. And everything that the suffering servant does in Isaiah 53 is what Jesus did. He suffered. He was silent. He, like a lamb before the slaughter, was silent. He was silent and he suffered. He submitted. That's brought out in verses 22 and 23. It quotes it, verse 22, to show his righteousness in his action and in his speech. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. He did good. And his righteousness is shown in his non-retaliation, verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. And we see his righteousness in his trust, in his faith. End of verse 23. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He didn't pursue his own in-time, short-term vindication, but he knew, he saw the whole timeline of history, he knew that God was going to vindicate him. He knew that God was going to raise him from the dead. He knew that he who judges justly would judge justly, even while he is suffering, unjust pain. Just like the slaves here are under the threat of their unjust suffering, verse 19. Well, Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And the slaves can see that, and they can look at that, and they can follow in his footsteps. Like Jesus pursued righteousness in his actions and speech, so can we. So should the slaves. As Jesus didn't retaliate when suffering, neither should the slaves, and neither should we. As Jesus trusted God, so should the slaves, so should we. We trust in the one who holds us safe, who is totally righteous, who knows everything, who doesn't change his mind, who is good. Trust in God. Slaves are to submit. They are to submit like Jesus. And if they can do that, we can do that. Because Jesus did. And as we think about this, this may provoke in ourselves the question, well, why do I resist submission so much? Why am I looking for those exceptions as to why it shouldn't apply to me? Is it because I think I deserve better? Is it because I think I deserve better than Jesus, or I am better than Jesus? It's very provocative to think about the example of Jesus as the slave. The slave is the model because Jesus was the slave. He suffered. We are to submit like Jesus. So that might speak to how we apply this command, but what about that bigger issue, that question of why didn't Jesus do what we expect him to, of freeing the slaves? Why didn't he do that? Well, that comes on, what did Jesus come to do? He didn't come as a mighty warrior. He didn't come to win wars. If he was to come and free all the slaves, about a quarter of the Roman Empire at the time apparently were slaves, and to give them all new status, resident status, that changes the fabric of society. Jesus needs to stick around. He needs to set up an earthly kingdom. And he didn't come to do that. He came to set up a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't come to free people from earthly slavery. He came to free people from slavery to sin. And I'm so glad that he did that, rather than the other one. This is why he came. He came to suffer. And that is where verses 24 and 25 take us. So let's think about those now. So we thought slaves submit like Jesus. Slaves submit in Jesus, verses 24 and 25. As I say, it goes well beyond example. Well beyond example here. It's speaking about our salvation. Because when Jesus suffers, he's not just suffering for suffering's sake. He's not submitting for submitting's sake. That is clear in Isaiah 53. He's not just doing it for no reason. He's doing it for a reason. And that reason is an exchange. It's a substitution that's happening. Jesus is taking the place of someone else. And it's very clear all the way through Isaiah 53. I'll just read to you verses 4 to 6. Surely He took up our pain, and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So abundantly clear, isn't it, that Jesus' suffering and submission, it does something. It's substitution. It's an exchange. He takes our place. And that is very clear there in verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. He died for us, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Jesus' suffering and submission does something. This is not an example now that we can follow. We can't bear other people's sins on the cross, but Jesus has done that. It frees us from sin. A couple of weeks ago when we were looking at verse 11 and we thought about those sinful desires which wage war against our soul, well, Jesus has won that war. He's paid the price. He's borne the penalty. He frees us from sins that we might live to righteousness. We might pursue good and do good. He frees us from sins, and his suffering brings us near him. It brings us to safety. Verse 25 says, "You were like sheep going astray." We were lost sheep. "But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." In Jesus, we have one who cares for us, who watches us, who knows us, provides for us, protects us, who's brought us home. We have that in Jesus. We are safe. And that frees us to submit. I'm so pleased that it goes in this direction, because if it stopped at verse 23, it's just be like Jesus. And if our aim was to be like Jesus, we're setting ourselves up for failure. If we're trying to just, what would Jesus do? We're going to be disappointed, because we'll find that we often don't do what Jesus would do, nor do we want to do what Jesus would do. But here we see Jesus is our shepherd and our overseer, who's saved us from sin, who's brought us near to him. How liberating that is. It's not just be like Jesus. We are in Jesus. He's our shepherd. He's watching over us. And as those slaves submit, as they face suffering, perhaps daily, for doing the right thing, they can continue to do the right thing and not return with retaliation or threats or insults, because they know Jesus has gone ahead of them. Jesus has provided a future for them. Jesus is watching over them now, and he will bring them to that inheritance. They can trust the one who judges justly, because he's shown it with Jesus, and so can we. As we look at a life that we're to live, we are to follow the example of Christ, the one who called us, as we read in our fellowship groups this last week, Matthew 16, "You want to be my disciple? Deny yourselves, take up your cross and follow me." We follow Christ, that life of self-denial, of submission and suffering, but we know he watches us. He cares for us. He'll bring us home. May that be a great encouragement to us as we seek to stick out in this hostile world. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for his example for us. We thank you for him as the model slave. Help us to see that that is the life to live, not to assert ourselves, not to retaliate, but to submit to Jesus, to entrust ourselves to the care of our good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Help us to love him, and in that, love each other and live good lives in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name by the power of your Spirit. Amen.